Well, let's pray. Father, we're here before you. We are beautiful offerings. We're laying ourselves at your feet to make something beautiful out of the brokenness and the wreck that we've made of things in life. And we come before you, thankful for the experience and the testimonies of the worship team that have been shared with us. May they glorify you. May they impact us. And Lord, now we turn to your word, a place of eternal impact, place of eternal transformation. May that impact and transformation be here today, Holy Spirit. Bring your word and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if you have your sermon reference sheet and a pen or something, you can pull that out now. Because I have a question. I want you to do something for me. If you don't have a pen or your sermon reference sheet that's in the bulletin, that's fine. You can think it. But it'd be more powerful if you have the opportunity. Write it down. What I want you to do is think in your head. I want you to rank yourself in goodness. And 100 is Jesus, and 0 is Satan. All right, 100 is Jesus, 0 is Satan. I want you to give yourself a number. Where do you fall in that continuum of good and bad, perfection to evil? Where are you at? Everyone needs to get a number, whether it's in your head or on your paper, and then just sort of tuck that away. We're gonna reference that back, but be thinking of a number, somewhere between 0 and 100. We had a great time down in Alabama, and first of all, I know Jeff already did, but we just want to thank you so much for your prayers, and a plea to keep praying. Keep praying for whatever it is in your life that you're facing, whatever your friends are facing. Keep praying for the people that we care, because there's chaplains now who are going to be there for the rest of the year now, interacting with the same inmates at a deeper level of discipleship. And we got to watch your prayers open up just in front of us, and it was so powerful. We were told it was going to be different this year, that the kind of freedoms we enjoyed in previous years were probably not going to be there, and so they just wanted to get that out in front of us so we could get our minds in the right place. And Monday came, and every morning we would gather for a time of worship and in time in the Word and a time of just sharing prayer requests and praises. And so Monday came and Monday went, and we're there Tuesday, and they're like, okay, what are some praises? And we heard everywhere that Tuesday the predominant praise was, you wouldn't believe the access we were granted this year. You wouldn't believe the new places that they let us go, the freedom that we had to be able to walk around as we care people and interact and minister to the people. So the president of WeCare was beside himself. He couldn't believe the way God answered those prayers, because he was expecting a year of minimal contact, minimal entrance, and it was blown wide open in a powerful way. So just a sampling of some of the stuff we experienced as a team. Monday night we were in Limestone and shared the message and shared the music, and there's always an altar call at these things and an invitation for prayer, it's a very powerful time, and we went through that, and not a lot of people responded, and so I was kind of like, oh man, and I was talking to some inmates afterwards and sharing your appreciation and talking, and one of the WeCare guys came to me and said, hey, this guy really wants to talk to you, but he's not able to, he can't walk right now. And I'm like, okay. So I go to the back, and he was sitting in the back, and here's this guy, 60, probably in his 60s, and just sobbing his eyes out, an inmate, and he said he needed to talk to me. And so I'm sitting there and trying to hear over the rustle and bustle of all the other conversations, trying to hear through his sobbing, which is challenging enough. And he muttered something about 30 years ago and this and that, and he just wants the joy and the peace that he sees so clearly in us. And would I pray with him? I'm like, yeah, I'll gladly pray for you. Now, mind you, in that muttering, I thought he said I committed murder 30 years ago. And so my prayer was kind of, you know, partially eyes open. I'm laying my hands on him because, you know, I thought he just said he, you know, admitted to murder. And yet I still prayed with him. What he ended up actually saying, not murder, was that he was shunned 30 years ago from an Amish community. So here's this Amish man, totally broken, ripped away from his own roots because his own people turned their back on him. He hadn't found community for the following 30 years, just kind of straying through life from one disappointment and rejection to another. And that night we had the chance to pray that Christ would change all of that. And later that week, the WeCare people were able to connect with him, were able to connect him to the church within the walls at Limestone, and that's just so powerful. Tuesday night, we were at Donaldson, and they're playing Christian rap when we walk in. So I'm like, guys, this is the right place for us. At least it's the right place for me. I love Christian rap. We all know that. And so I got to talking with the sound guy, also an inmate, and he's talking about his dream is to have a Saturday night rap testimony session where they would have rap songs being performed. And some of the ones that, so there's poets and lyricists within the prison system, and they're writing their own rap songs. Like, we want to be able to share this and also share our testimony, but we're not sure how it's going to work. And so 4 years ago, I was down with this We Care team, and that's what I did. I figured rap would be a good musical genre to reach the inmates, and so I opened my set with Don't Waste Your Life by Lecrae, and then I spoke for a little, then I sang another Lecrae song, spoke, and then I ended with a Lecrae song. And I just told him, like, actually, yeah, that works really well, and the inmates really responded. And he's like, well, that's all I needed to hear. So they were now planning on every Saturday night at Donaldson having a rap testimony night, and even invited me back. He said, we'd love to have you come back. And I went, well, I'd love for God to make that happen too. So see what he does with that. At Kilby, we already heard about some of the powerful things at Kilby. That was our third night. And there, our worship team was on stage with their worship team at the same time, singing two songs together. And what a powerful experience that was. And that was after we got to just sit and be ministered to by their worship team. They sang songs as the inmates came in. And man, that was, it was like listening to angels singing. At one point, I had tears streaming down my face. I was sitting in actually that chair right there, but obviously in their prison. And then across the aisle, I looked, and every single one of our worship team was in tears as well. And we're just like overcome with joy and laughter. And I think even Tyler had a little bit of wetness to his eyes that night. You just couldn't not be affected by it. They had a really talented lead guitarist as well, and so him and Jeff had a little back and forth action with solo guitar sessions, and that was really cool. I wanted to just grab my Wii guitar and join them, because I can't play real guitar, but I can play a Wii guitar, right? Battle the bands, and but it was just like that, and just the joy and the fun and the camaraderie. It was all over the place. And actually, at that one, I was in the back talking. I always had a chance. It was probably my favorite time of the day was while the worship team was setting up. I got to mingle with the inmates, and I'm in the back, and everyone wanted to know if I sang. I guess usually they just assumed that I would sing, and I think they were confused why I wasn't up there. And I'm like, trust me, you don't want me singing. I preach and I rap. And I always threw the I rap out there because it always usually led to good conversation. Well, this one guy, he's a little bit younger than me, and he looks at me and goes, you rap? Like, very, very questioning this. I'm like, yeah, you got, yeah, I do, right? And he's like, let's hear it. Whoa. Not a part of the deal, but you know, you're put on the spot, and I'm like, well, I can't. Usually, if I'm with friends in this area and they know that I rap, I'm like, no, you got to wait, or I'm not prepared, or I get out of it. But there, it's like, I can't punk out. And so I freestyled Don't Waste Your Life, very first verse, which I hadn't even listened to in forever. So it was all God for sure at that point. And we just had a really neat connection then, and the guard was standing right there, and he was even like, wow, I can't believe this guy just did that, especially because, you know, my color, my skin usually surprises people when you can rap. And so what a precious moment there. And then our last night at Red Eagle, Mark already talked a little bit about this, but at one point the picture was that guard he was talking about, Officer Arant, had his arm raised, and the inmate right next to him had his arm raised, both eyes closed, both singing at the top of their lungs, just overwhelmed by God and his goodness. You just don't see that everywhere. Right? What a powerful picture and expression of the God we worship, the redemption and the healing that's available through him. So after Kilby, after he gave the message there, I always talk to people and get some feedback. This guy comes up to me, hey, Pastor, do you think it's possible? I think it's possible to ever have your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, right? And then I listened to Pastor Jerry's sermon, and I could have very easily just been like, well, listen to our pastor, because he talked about that just last week, about works-based righteousness. But that was his question on his heart after we preached through Hebrews 2 and 7, and he's still asking this question, right? Can my bad deeds ever outweigh my good deeds? Is it possible to obtain that? And you know, I think that's really at all of our hearts, that question lingers. That is deeply embedded into us, that we need to somehow work our way into something, gain access some way, somehow. So maybe it's not in that exact question. Maybe you're like, no, I know better than to know that my good deeds can never outweigh my bad deeds. But do we? Maybe you found yourself also at some point in life, as I have, taking the hottest shower that I can possibly stand because I'm just standing there going, Lord, I just want this hot shower to just scald the guilt that I'm feeling off of me. I just want to scald the shame off of me. Maybe if I stand here long enough, I'll feel like I'm cleansed. Maybe if I stand here long enough, I'll feel like I can finally let go of the guilt that's hanging over me, or try to scrub myself hard enough with the soap until you're like red because you've scrubbed yourself that hard. Maybe you've experienced a time where you feel like when things are good, you must be making God happy. I know, well, God's smiling down on me. Look at the day that I've been having. And then a bad day comes along and you're sitting there going, man, what did I do to make God angry at me? How did I step out of the law this time? How did I step into a place of judgment that I'm experiencing? Maybe you ever felt like you deserved or earned something from God, right? Ruth could have felt that way this week. She could have been like, God, I'm here in a prison because I thought you sent me. You better give me my voice. I earned it. I deserve this because I... Fortunately, she didn't, so like, don't take that from it. She had a much different experience and response to it, but isn't there a temptation when that happens? God, I just gave 50% or whatever of this paycheck, so you better. Maybe it's you come on a Sunday and you're really ready to worship because it was a good week. You responded tenderly to your spouse when you very easily could have responded very differently at school. You obeyed and this and that, and we can come up with every reason why it was a good week, but man, it's a good week, so I'm ready to worship with everything. Or do we come that same way when it's a terrible week? When we feel like a hypocrite? When we've totally ripped the head off of someone for absolutely no fault of their own, but because our wickedness showed up? And then what? Then we usually show up to church and it's like, I'm going to sing a little quieter today. I'm going to keep my arms a little bit lower today. Because God, I'm just not worthy to stand in your presence today because of the week that I just had. These are all different expressions of this works-based righteousness, of the question that my friend at Kilby asked me, do you think we can ever outweigh our bad deeds with good deeds? We're not the first, we're not the last. Our hope in works righteousness, it's deep, and God knows this. And I believe God led the author of the book of Hebrews to share these words that we're about to hear out of Hebrews chapter 7 to come right at this thought process. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to read verses 11 to 25. We've been in Hebrews for about a month now, so you should be getting good at finding it. If not, though, the easiest way to find Hebrews is to turn to Revelation and then swing back a couple chapters, a couple books to the left, and you'll smack into Hebrews. And if you don't have a Bible, we have those blue ones in the seats in front of you. Please feel free to use that. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, then take that blue one with you and make it yours. We're going to see and hear what God has for us this morning out of Hebrews 7. Here's what it says in verses 11 to 25. It says this, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection about that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, there's a couple quick things I just want to hit here in these verses. Very quick, you're going to say, yeah, we heard that already. I'm just making sure we don't miss it. The first one is this. In Jesus is a new priestly order. Right? In Jesus is a new priestly order in line of Melchizedek. Now, Pastor Jerry talked about who Melchizedek was. He shows up in Genesis. He's talked about in Psalm 110, and now he shows up here. It's those three places and only those three places. He's a very shadowy kind of figure. And there's a reason Jesus shows up like Melchizedek does. And he talks about it because he's not a Levite. Right? There is no way, there's no function of the law that would lift up someone out of the line of Judah to be a priest. Right? It's supposed to be the Levites. Now, it's supposed to be as long as that law actually did what it was meant to do, but it never did. Right? It was in the words of the author of Hebrews, the law is useless. Did you hear that? The law made nothing perfect. Former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Weakness and uselessness. So we're thankful there's a new priest. Because when there's a new priest, there's a new law that's introduced. Which is what the author of Hebrews wants us to grab by the fact that Jesus is in the line of Melchizedek. He's new. So he brings something new. What's this something new that he brings? He closes by saying, this is the new thing he brings. He's able to save completely those who draw near to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Always lives to intercede for them. Right now, Jesus is interceding for you. I don't know for what. He does. You do. You probably have an idea of what struggle you have, what sin is in your life, what obstacle is in your way, what frustration you're wrestling through, what response you should have done differently. He already knows it, and he's up there interceding. God the Father. God, just grant Chris a little bit more grace. Grant Chris a little bit more forbearance so that the truth can penetrate as it's supposed to. And he's doing that for you as well. And it says this, his priesthood is eternal. Therefore, the covenant that is available through him is eternal. Eternal. It's eternal. And it begins the moment you heed his call to follow him. And this is all stuff. You're like, yeah, Chris, we know this. We heard this already. Even non-Christians know that that's the whole reason you follow Jesus, because you only have eternal life and he can do this and he can do that. And here's the real question I want to ask this morning. The real question that Hebrews begs us to ask, that few actually do, and the ones who do are the ones who feel the most power of God in their life. Do you realize how wretched you are? Do we realize how wretched we are? Right? Do we realize how wretched we are? When we go to prison, we're surrounded by guys in white, and they're standing with arms lifted high because guess what? They know how wretched they are. And they're freely admitting it, how wretched they are. They come to that place to worship God, and in the back of their minds, they're going, God, I am nothing but a terrible sinner. But by your grace, I can stand here and I can worship you. Do we know how wretched we are? I don't need you to shout out your number, but I'm curious where you've ranked yourself in 0 to 100. Here's the thing. I'm going to come back to that. Maybe we sometimes think, God, it's I'm in the 90s, Lord. I mean, man, check it out. I gave up my job. I got persecuted there to start Bible studies. I went into seminary. I just went to prison and preached to these inmates. I love my wife. I love my kids. I'm a pastor. I got to be in the 90s somewhere. So I'm trucking along in the 90s, right? And Jesus, he's at 100, but that's attainable. Maybe Pastor John, he's even further along because he's been doing this much more longer and much more faithfully than I have. I know because I know my past versus his past, and mine's much in a darker realm than his. Well, so maybe he's at a 98 and he's just trucking along. Here's the example I'm going to use to shatter anyone who would be like me and find themselves deceiving themselves by thinking they're in the 90s. Right? So I play ice hockey. Who in here knows ice hockey? A lot of us know ice hockey. You have sticks, right? You're in this arena, and always happens. You put a bunch of guys in an arena together, and tempers get out of hand, and what usually happens with a stick throughout the game sometimes is you whack someone with it, and it's called a slash. Okay, so someone has a puck, and it's even a technique. You can kind of get away with it sometimes. You can hit them hard enough, but not hard enough to draw a penalty, but it's enough that it, and you can get the puck from them, and so people slash all the time. Sometimes you get called for it, and if you do, you get a two-minute penalty. All right, so whoop, two-minute penalty. Well, let's say I just slashed Jeff, and because he did something to me that I'm really torqued up about. And the ref comes over, skates me to the penalty box, but on the way, I'm jawing to him, like, didn't you see what he did? Of course you'd miss that. You're always blind, and da-da-da-da. And in my rage, I slash the ref. And I go, so here you go, ref, and I slash him. Anyone think I'm going to just serve my two-minute penalty for that one? No, I'm ejected, right? You can't hit a ref with your stick. And so I'm going to be ejected, and I'm going to be escorted by, and when I played hockey, there were always police there, because things did sometimes get out of hand, and they would always be the ones to walk the player to the locker room, make sure they don't get in any more altercations. So I'm still all fired up, and he says, come here, young man. I say, absolutely not, and I slash the police officer. Now what do you think is going to happen? Now I'm probably not even going to be allowed to go to the locker room to get changed. I'm going to be tackled and cuffed and thrown in the back of a police car. And then I'll probably see a judge. And that judge is going to say something like, young man, did you really think it was wise to? And I go, I have enough for you, judge. And I slash the judge on the arm. Because it's my example, so they're not smart enough to take my stick yet. So I still have it. And I slash the judge. Now what's going to happen? Now I'm definitely serving time. You can't just slash a judge with a hockey stick. And so I'm in jail, and I make a plea for a pardon, and so the president comes to hear my case, and I still have my stick, and I'm still really angry, and I charge at the president and go, enough for you two, and I go to slash the president. What's going to happen to me? There's going to be a simultaneous amount of gunshots going off. That's what's going to happen when you rush the president to try to harm him, with people who are trained on how to not just get me to stop moving, but to get me to stop breathing, right? Because here's the deal. The punishment for sin is not because of the action. It's because of the one who you acted against. Because I did the same thing in four different scenarios. All I did was slash. And in hockey, we go, oh, it's no big deal. He just slashed. And unfortunately, we take that view about every sin in our lives. Oh, it's really not that big a deal. Ah, Jesus covers it on the cross. Oh, his death did this. So friends, you and I haven't just slashed each other when we take a shot at it, haven't just slashed ourselves when we fall into sin. We've slashed the eternally perfect and holy God of all creation. And so that carries with it an eternal offense. Right? And so when we rank ourselves from 0 to 100, we're 0. There is no 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. We're nowhere near there on our own. So do we realize how wretched we are? Or do we try to convince ourselves, no, I'm really not that bad, and it could be worse, and at least I'm not in jail like those people. And sometimes I wish maybe more of us would be in jail like those people, and we'd have our eyes opened more to the serious offense that we are when we stand ourselves before a holy God. And maybe then we would read words like this out of chapter 7 and be brought to tears. Because we would realize that when we went at God with our hockey stick to slash him, he didn't tell his angels to unload on us. He said, no, hold back. And when Jesus was being beaten and whipped, he even says it, I could call my angels right now and you would all be having a really bad day. But he didn't. He said, hold back, angels. I'll take this one too. That 39th smack in the back with a whip filled with chards and sharp things that are ripping his flesh off his back, he took that willingly so that you and I could stand here on a Sunday morning and worship him. He took that willingly so that you and I could go out through our day worshiping God with joy in our hearts, knowing that the scum of the earth is greater than that in Christ Jesus. Do we understand how wretched we really are on our own in the eyes of God? My prayer this week is that He would make it painfully and honestly and gracefully known just how wretched that is. So that when we wake up every day, we can say, thank you, Lord, for another day. When we see our family or we hug our wives or our husbands or our kids goodbye in the morning, we can say, thank you, God, for this great blessing. And when we gather together in small groups or at youth groups or at church on a Sunday, we can say, God, you are so good. Because none of us deserve any of this. We deserve the angels to unload on us. What are you hoping in? That's really the question. What are we hoping in? Are we hoping in that we're just, well, we're not that bad, we're good, I'm in the 50s somewhere, deceiving ourselves of that? Or are we hoping in the God who died on a cross? I had a friend who, for a lot of his life, smoked cigarettes. And to the point where every morning, first thing he'd do, whether his eyes were open or not, is he could reach out and he knew exactly where that pack was. And he'd go in his top shirt pocket or in his other pocket, he'd put one in his mouth, he'd get ready for the day. And that pack never left either pocket except to pull another one out. And when that one was gone, he'd grab another one and put it right back in there. And when he'd go to bed at night, he'd put it right back on that bedstand so he knew exactly where to reach the next morning to find that pack of cigarettes. Because my friend hoped in nicotine. My friend hoped in an agent of death to get him through his day. Now, fortunately, he has since quit. Over a decade, smoke-free, cigarette-free, hasn't done it yet. And you know what he told me the other day? He said, Chris, there's still days where in my subconsciousness I reach for that. The question really then that I really want to ask you is, what are you reaching for in the morning? That's going to tell you what you're hoping. At our house, we used to always charge our cell phones in our bedroom. We always had it right on my bedstand. You know, first thing in the morning, check the weather or this or that. At night, you'd kind of look at different stuff, maybe a time to look through your Facebook feed or whatever you do on your cell phone, maybe catch up on texts or emails. And we just decided, you know what, we're going to charge our cell phones downstairs, no more in the bedroom. We just don't need it there. And that gave me a minor heart attack. And I realized how much I depended on that silly device being next to me as if it brought comfort somehow. Cell phone. And I really wasn't like all that excited about this whole idea. Like, what if, and you always go to strange, bizarre, what if someone breaks in? Now I have to run downstairs to alert the police. Like, no one's ever broken into my house in 30-some years, and that's the first thing that, what if someone breaks in? And then it's like, well, what if someone needs me? I mean, we all know how important we are. What if someone needs us at 2:30 in the morning? How am I gonna respond to those strange and bizarre texts that happen, and what's that poor person who's not going to be able to actually get me until the next morning? And it's, man, what are we hoping in? What are you hoping in? But it all starts with, do we realize how wretched we are? Because if we don't realize the depth of our wretchedness, the depth of the offense that we truly have against God, then so what Hebrews says? Because I'm just fine. My day's all right. I can make it. Well, maybe. But when you come face to face with God eternal, that ain't going to cut it. And the next time temptation comes along, that's not going to help you overcome it. We fall to temptation. That's what we do. If you want to know how to classify humanity, it's as people who fall. That's us. So what are you hoping in? What do you reach for first thing in the morning? What do you cling to throughout your day? Reach for Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Walk with a better hope, better than cell phones, better than cigarettes, better than whatever else, our own perception of who we are, how others feel about us. Walk with that better hope. We're going to do one more song here. This is how we closed every night. We're going to end the time here too with this call. It's called to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe it's to commit your life to Christ for the first time. Maybe it's you just need prayer because you're sitting there going, I don't know how wretched I am. I think I'm actually pretty good. But if anything you say, Chris, is true, then I really do need prayer. And so maybe you're thinking, that's not for me. I'm actually too far. You don't know what I've seen, what I've done, what I've this and that, and what goes on in my head throughout the day. Jesus does, and he's still up there interceding for you. So come and see what happens when we recommit or commit our lives to Christ. Maybe you've heeded the call to follow Jesus, but lately you're just walking your own way. You're deciding, no, I'm going to try this or try that. You're taking detours. Come and see. He's interceding for you. He wants to hear you recommit. He wants to be there to empower you again. Maybe this all sounds too good. And there's actually a fear of leaving a known. You're going, well, it's not that great, but it's really not that bad. And I know at least what to expect. And man, following Jesus is an unknown, and that scares me. Or he tells us to count the cost, and I have, and I don't know if it's worth it. Come and see and find that it is worth it when we give our lives to follow Jesus. So we welcome anyone forward. Pastor Jerry and I are going to be up here. Anyone who wants to commit to follow Jesus, anyone who wants to recommit to follow Jesus, to walk with that hope and that peace and that joy that's available in him alone, come and see. We'll be up here the whole song.